pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that you would open it up to us tonight and help us to understand more, but not just to understand it, Lord, but to absorb it into our lives and turn it back into a response to you and in a response to people around us. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, Peter introduced us to the book of Ruth, and it's a very short book. It's only four chapters, and tonight we're doing chapter two, and I'm not reading it separately because the story is woven into what I'm going to say. But it would help if you have your church Bibles open, if you'd like to, at page 268, and then if what I'm saying just becomes too dull, you can just read the story and find out what happens next. But just recap on the story so far. 2 weeks ago, Peter told us there'd been a famine in Israel. Naomi had travelled east to the country of Moab with her husband and her two sons, looking for food. And her sons had married local women and they'd lived there for 10 years. And then suddenly tragedy struck. And Naomi's husband died first, and then both her sons died. And Naomi is left with nothing. And her two daughters-in-law are both childless. And this was an enormous tragedy in a culture that placed huge importance on continuing the family line and continuing the family name through having sons. And also, of course, Naomi now no longer has any means of support. And she hears that the famine's over in Judah, so she decides to return to Bethlehem, and she tries to persuade both the girls to stay in Moab. They've got a greater chance of remarrying and having children if they stay in their home country. And one of them remains, but the other one, Ruth, refuses to leave Naomi. She insists on staying with her, even although it means leaving her people, leaving her country, and leaving her religion. And there's this wonderful verse in Ruth chapter 1. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." So Ruth chooses Naomi, but even more importantly, she chooses Yahweh, Naomi's God. And the instant she does so, God responds to her. So Ruth has made this choice. She's chosen Naomi's God. And the minute she reaches out to him, it's a bit like that picture in the Sistine Chapel with God reaching out to Adam. The minute Ruth reaches out to God, God responds, and he extends the same loving faithfulness towards Ruth that he's done all this time to Israel. Even although Ruth isn't an Israelite, she comes from Moab, she's now under God's care and protection. And over the next three chapters, we're going to see how God guides Ruth and works his grace in her life through good and through bad. But of course, in the eyes of the community, Ruth's choice was extraordinary because Naomi had nothing. She was old, she was childless, she didn't have a family to provide and care for her. And Ruth was disadvantaged as well because, of course, as well, she was a widow and she was childless, but she was also a foreigner in a strange land. So you have to say, what's going to happen to these two vulnerable people? And when they arrive back in Bethlehem, Naomi causes a real stir because she's been away for a long time, and probably the people in the village thought they'd never see her again. You know, Margaret Wren's just going to Cardiff, and she's going down there for a year, and she said she's going to give it a year, and if she realises that's where she's meant to settle, she'll stay there, and if she doesn't, she'll come back. It's no big deal. It's not a huge distance. She's going to keep coming back and visiting us. But Ruth and Naomi travelled a huge distance to get to Moab, and it was a huge distance to come back. They were probably overwhelmed to see her again. And not just to see her again, but when she returns, she's absolutely desolate. It's just sad to see. And Naomi says to the town, "Don't call me Naomi any longer. That isn't my name." Because the word Naomi means pleasant. And Naomi said, "Just call me Mara. That's my name now. It's bitterness. I'm bitter." She was bitter. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost both her sons. She'd lost everything. She didn't want people to remind her of what she had before by giving her her old name. "I went away full. But the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me, she complains. But there are glimmers of hope right at the end of the first chapter, because we're told that the barley harvest is beginning, so we know there's a prospect of food where before there was famine. And also Naomi is not quite as alone as she thinks. Chapter 2 begins with the information that she has a distant relative on her husband's side called Boaz. So Boaz is introduced, and his name gives us a clue to his character. In him is strength. And he's described as a man of standing, so we know he's got wealth, we know he's got position. And we're not actually told any more about him at this stage, but this is like a sort of teaser, so that when Ruth meets Boaz a bit later on in the chapter, we know it's not an accident, but it's all part of God's plan. This is God at work. There's no such thing as accidents in the book of Ruth. It's just God quietly, you know, at work in the background. And Boaz is the exact opposite of Ruth and Naomi. He's strong, they're weak. He's wealthy, they're poor. He's got status and position. They're at the bottom of the heap, and they've somehow got to fend for themselves. And as the saying goes, you cannot live on air. And Ruth takes the initiative, and she decides to go out into the fields and follow the reapers, picking up or gleaning any grains of corn that might have been dropped. And someone gleaning, actually, in the picture. This is a picture by Mille called The Gleaners. And it's back-breaking work, because you're crouched over, going along. It's a bit like looking for a contact lens in a carpet. If you've ever lost a contact lens in a deep pile carpet, it's really, you know, you're kind of do-do-do. It's a bit like that. You're trying to find any grain of corn that might have been dropped. And this right to go gleaning was actually enshrined in the law. It's a bit like God's welfare state. It was the way he provided for the poor. And although Ruth is a foreigner, and the story says again and again and again, Ruth is a foreigner, really makes that point clear. She's also covered by God's provision. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. And the word alien doesn't mean ET. It was just another way of saying foreigner. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And Ruth, of course, qualified on several counts, because she was definitely poor, she was definitely an alien or a foreigner, and she was definitely a widow. And as a young woman on her own out in the fields, she was potentially vulnerable, but she had to find something to eat for herself and for Naomi. And it was long, hot, hard work, bent over in the scorching sun, looking for any grain that might have been dropped. But even here, God is at work. And we have these wonderful words in verse 3. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And there's absolutely nothing accidental about this, as it turned out. This is God at work. And at this very moment, as if by pure chance, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem to speak to the harvesters. And again, we're meant to understand that this coincidence is not a coincidence, but it's a God incidence. It's part of God's plan to bring these two people together. And Boaz instantly spots Ruth. Now, I don't think this is a sort of Mills and Boone moment, you know, their eyes met across a crowded field. It's kind of more that Boaz was the owner of the field. He knew precisely who should be working there. And as a foreigner, Ruth would have stood out. She would have been dressed differently. Her speech would have been different. Her face, her looks, her whole appearance would have been different. And Boaz clearly knew his workers. He had a relationship with them. He greeted them in a very friendly way when he arrived in the field. So he knew his workers, and he knew that Ruth didn't belong. So he says to the foreman, "Whose young woman is that?" In other words, who does this woman belong to? Which is yet another reminder that Ruth hasn't any status. In the culture of the day, her position would derive either from her father or her husband, and here in Bethlehem she has neither. So in the eyes of the community, she really is a nobody as well as an outsider, and therefore extremely vulnerable. And maybe the foreman is just a little embarrassed because he's allowed Ruth to work following behind the harvesters, and he seems to want to distance himself from it by stressing how foreign Ruth is. In the verse 7, he says, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab." Fairly obvious, Moabitess from Moab, with Naomi, he says. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And what's interesting is that Boaz doesn't actually answer the foreman. He speaks directly to Ruth. "My daughter, listen to me," verse 8. "Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." This is an amazingly positive reaction. Boaz goes out of his way to be friendly and welcoming. "Don't go to another field. Don't go away. Stay here." And he's protective. "Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you." And this is actually the first indication that Ruth could be at risk gleaning in the fields without anyone to protect her. And he's also very practical. "Whenever you're thirsty, take a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Now, normally a gleaner wouldn't have access to a water jar that the harvesters had. They'd have to bring their own water or trudge back to the village to go to the well to draw some water for themselves. So Boaz isn't just tolerating Ruth's presence, but he seems to be actively encouraging it. And Ruth recognises her good fortune. She knew she had the right to be there, but an unscrupulous landowner could have made her life very difficult, and she acknowledges the grace shown to her. Verse 10, at this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And so we discover that Boaz already knows all about Ruth. He's heard about her. He's heard about her kindness towards Naomi. He's heard how she left everything behind and placed her life in God's hands. And as far as he's concerned, it's absolutely logical that she now deserves all the benefits of God's grace and protection because she now belongs to God. And there's this wonderful image of God's wings, which is used again and again in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, as a symbol of safety and refreshment and stillness, help, relaxation, and hope. And it's the same thought that Augustine had when he says, "Our hearts can only find true peace when they find their rest in God." Boaz knows that where God is, God cares, God rules, and God provides. And that's what he wants God to do for Ruth. And when he shows kindness to Ruth, it's a kind of foretaste of the reward that he believes she deserves from God. And what's actually quite ironic is that Boaz himself is going to become the answer to his prayer, because he's going to be the one to bless and protect Ruth and be gracious to her. But he doesn't know that yet. Did make me think, you know, so often when you hear of couples getting together, it's the woman who knows before the man that they're the one, you know, and they sort of, it's as if they make their choice and then they have to kind of persuade the guy that, he is the one, and then he does his bit and asks them to marry them, and they're together, you know. But in this instance, Boaz hasn't a clue. He doesn't know anything that's coming. He doesn't know what's ahead. And actually, neither does Ruth. It's not that Ruth has spotted Boaz and thought, oh, here's a rich man. If I play my cards right, you know, there's a chance for me here. That thought is not in her head at all. As far as Ruth is concerned, she's in this man's field. He happens to have been kind to her. She's supremely grateful for that. She hasn't got an agenda to try and snare him or anything. But there are hints of what is going to come, because Boaz makes Ruth extremely welcome. And this seems to intensify and progress as the day progresses. When the workers stop for their midday meal, Boaz invites Ruth to come and share bread and wine. And when she sits down to eat with the harvesters, his kindness continues. When she sat down with the harvesters, this is verse 14, Boaz offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And this is exceptional behaviour. Not only is Boaz treating Ruth like one of his employees by inviting her to sit with them, but he goes out of his way to give her a local delicacy to eat. This was grain roasted on an iron plate, sort of a bit like Israelite popcorn, really. And she ate all that she wanted and had some left over. Unlike Naomi, who's described as being empty, Ruth is full. She's absolutely full to overflowing. And there's more, because the way it worked was that the gleaners would come along last, after the grain had been cut by the reapers. Then it would be tied into sheaves by the women, and the bundles would be taken to the threshing floor. And if you had good reapers and good binders, there was very little grain left behind. And a gleaner had to work really hard to find any loose grains lying on the ground. Usually, they might find a handful, or if they were really lucky, they'd find a couple of handfuls after a day's work. But Ruth, instead of having to wait until the sheaves have been taken away, is actually given permission to glean in amongst the sheaves. And the harvesters are told, pull out some extra stalks of grain for her. And as a result, she ends up, fairly amazing, the equivalent of 22 litres of grain. Boaz's generosity goes far beyond the requirement of the law just to allow her into his field to pick up whatever's left. And again, this is a bit of a picture of the abundance of God's grace and generosity and character to us. And his out-of-the-ordinary actions probably set the harvesters' tongues wagging as they returned home from the fields. I could imagine they probably said, did you notice how kind he was to that stranger? And Naomi's tongue at the end of chapter 2 is suddenly, her tongue's loosened as well, because at the beginning of chapter 2, she hardly says a word. But now Ruth returns laden with barley and the remains of her lunch, and she shares that with Naomi. And Naomi's mood changes, especially when she hears about Boaz. Naomi asked her, where did you glean today? Verse 18, where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is a close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. And this is the final key to the puzzle. Ruth learns that Boaz is a relative, and not just an ordinary relative. He's called a kinsman redeemer. And in ancient Israel, the kinsman redeemer was responsible, amongst a whole lot of other things, for protecting the interests of any needy members of the extended family, including the requirement to provide an heir for anybody, for a brother who had died, so that his name and his family line would live on. And there's an example of this in Deuteronomy 25 in the story of Judah and Tamar, when Tamar's husband dies and she's childless, and she asks Judah to allow her to have a son by the second brother. And the second brother won't give her a son. He deliberately refuses to impregnate her. And God is cross with the second son and kills him. And so Judah's kind of a bit, oh, you know, he's already lost one son. God's killed the second. And then Tamar says, well, how about number three son? You know, this is my right to have a son to continue my husband's name. And Judah refuses to allow the third son anywhere near her, because he thinks if the third son goes anywhere near her, he's going to die too. And in the end, what in fact happens is that Tamar tricks her father-in-law into sleeping with her so that she has a child, so that her husband's name and line is continued. And so this is what Naomi means when she talks about Boaz showing his kindness to the living and the dead, because he's shown kindness to Ruth, who's the living. But already the idea, I think, is planted in Naomi's mind that Boaz might be the one to show kindness to the dead by providing her with an heir, even though her husband and her sons are dead. For Ruth to end up in Boaz's field is the best thing that could have happened, and Naomi's hope is awakened. So what happens next? Well, you'll have to come back next week to find out. And if you want it to be a surprise, don't read on. But what can we learn from this chapter? Well, the first thing is Ruth doesn't sit around waiting for life to come to her. She takes the initiative and she goes out into the fields. And as she does so, she unconsciously puts herself right where God can bless her. Life is always uncertain, but we'll never know what might have happened unless we actually engage with it. And sometimes we have a tendency to sort of sit back and think, well, if God's going to bless me, he can come and bless me right here where I am. And then when nothing happens, particularly, we then say we're disappointed with God. What's God doing or not doing? But sometimes we have to make life happen and give God the opportunity to work through our choices. You know, we're not puppets on strings. We've got free will. We can make choices. But if we make them prayerfully, but then make them, God has the chance to engage with us through the choices that we made. Ruth is prepared to work extremely hard doing a menial job because of her commitment to look after Naomi. There isn't any room for pride when mouths have to be filled. And it occurred to me as I was preparing this, actually, that there might be someone here in this room tonight who is really affected at the moment by the credit crunch and by difficulties with employment, and that actually you might have to take a job that you wouldn't normally be prepared to take because you actually have to provide for your family or you have to provide for your situation. And I think Ruth shows that there is no shame in hard work done well, no matter what it is. There's no shame in hard work done well, no matter what job that it is. And Ruth is thankful for the mercies that she receives, and she's got the humility to accept the help she's offered. She's open to receive grace. Are we? Because sometimes God does want to bless us, but for some reason, we're not prepared to receive it. We're not open to him. Boaz also knows all about grace. He acts with grace and kindness to his workforce, as well as towards the stranger in their midst. And Peter mentioned this last week, so I'm happy to mention it again. In being kind to Ruth, he actually becomes part of God's plan, and he ends up being an ancestor of King David, who was an ancestor of Jesus. Don't despise the small kindnesses that you can offer, because you don't know how they might be used by God. And Boaz prays that God will bless Ruth, and then he becomes the source of that blessing. Are we the answer to someone's need or suffering? How can we help? You know, sometimes we pray for people and we long that God would relieve their situation. We long that things would change, when actually it's in our power to be a source of blessing for them. We might be the answer, and we might be wondering why God doesn't do something to help whoever it is. And it might be because he's waiting for us to actually step up to the plate and do whatever it is we're meant to do. And Naomi, she rediscovers God's grace. She doesn't appear too much in this chapter, actually, in chapter 2. But she rediscovers God's grace and hope. And she begins to realize that even in her darkest hours, God's been at work. His grace is available. God's grace is available not just for Naomi, but also for us here tonight. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. Because in Jesus, we have our own kinsman redeemer. Naomi and Ruth, they were sad and they were empty. We're told in the New Testament that one day there will be no more tears, that God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. Jesus offers us fullness of joy. Naomi and Ruth were anxious and stressed. Jesus gives a peace that the world cannot give. He offers us rest for our souls. I don't know how many of you are stressed at work at the moment, stressed because of family life, stressed because you're not allowing yourself enough time just to be with God. And Jesus says, I can give you rest for your souls. Naomi and Ruth didn't have any status. They were nobodies. But because of Jesus, we can be sons and daughters of the living God. Naomi and Ruth were poor. They had nothing. But through Jesus, we can have treasures in heaven. They didn't have any security. But Jesus offers us a place forever in heaven, everlasting life. In contrast, Naomi's life effectively ended when her sons were killed or died. That was Hebrew thought of the day. You lived on through your children. If you were childless or if your children died, that was the end of your life. Our life on earth is not the only life there is. God offers us everlasting life. Life forever with him through Jesus. And above all, we were reminded this morning, through Jesus we can be set free from the law of sin and death, from the guilt, the wrongdoing, the shame, all that is negative that is part of our lives. And we can be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And that's because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And he just longs for us to place our lives in his hands so that he can begin to work in them.